Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor at Troutdale Community Church. Thank you for clicking to listen to a sermon. Pastor Bart and I count it a great privilege to open the Word of God and preach to our congregation, and it's just great that you're going to listen as well. I hope that you find something to be of encouragement or help in this message. Thanks for listening.
Psalms 8. I'm reading from the NASB. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who have displayed your splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy the revengeful case. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, the son of man, that you care for him? Yet you have made him in a little lower than God, and you crowned him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the seas, whatever passes through the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.
Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, as we can continue in our worship, you'll want to keep your Bibles open to the Psalm 8. We'll be dealing with that psalm in a bit. This message today will be a great argument of why, as Christians, we run away from abortion and we run away from euthanasia. And with that, I won't say any more. Excuse me. So the title of the message is Stamped in the Image of God and Invested with an Immortal Soul with No Room for Futility. And boy, do I like that ending. No room. No room for futility. Theme: God breathed into man and he became a living soul, created in the image of God with majesty, and this is a thorough declaration against the futility of life. So the outline is the futility of life, going over issues like death and annihilation, the issue of no God, the issue of no resurrection, the issue of vapor, the issue of shadow. The fullness of life, second point of the outline, this is where we want to end, the fullness of life, abundant life, afterlife, eternal life, created in the image of God, a living soul, an immortal soul, crowned with majesty. Imagine what your life would be like if you truly believed that there was no afterlife. You recognize that life is short, and all that you have is the number of days you live on this earth. When you die, that's all there is. You simply cease to exist. Annihilation. Imagine if you believed there was no God and that your existence was the process of mere chance and random selection. It almost seems like injury to insult to even come to that. What would your perspective be if you really believed that there were merely that you were merely a highly evolved animal with no soul that would distinguish you from a cat or a dog? If this life is all there is, what perspective would you have regarding your daily existence and the daily activities you avail yourself to? How would you deal with the concept of aging? Now, that's for a lot of us here, right? You know, I'm going to be turning 64, and Gene Sigeter reminding me that was young. Thank you for that, Gene. How would you deal with the concept of aging and the inevitable reality of death? I mean, think about that. Because there's people out there living like this, folks. If this is all there is, how would it shape your priorities regarding your personal bucket list if you live long enough to have those sunset years? And as an elderly person, would you have the health to even attend to your desired bucket list? Here's one. How would you cope with the death of a loved one gone forever? Annihilation. With absolutely no hope of ever seeing or hearing from that person ever again. How do people deal with that? How would you cope and manage when difficulty or tragedy touched your life? What would you place your confidence in, and what would your fears be with such a godless secular worldview as your guide? What a guide! The blind leading the blind. How would you tackle the elusive issues of purpose and meaning when you could never arrive at a place of ultimate purpose and meaning? That's impossible. A godless secular worldview at its very best could only achieve meaning and purpose that is for the moment, temporary, transitory, fleeting. At best, remember, your life is a mere spark rising from a campfire that is quickly extinguished. At best. So here's a grand statement. A godless, progressive, secular worldview, and there's a lot of terms like humanism and stuff that fit under that, but a godless, progressive, secular worldview fashioned by atheism and evolution and its contemporary companion and good buddy, Marxist socialism, is fraught through and through with futility. How can people have such a passion for such a lifestyle that ends in futility? To have such a worldview and to be so impassioned about present things, you could simply say to the person, in 100 years, you won't even matter. And eventually, none of this matters. So what are you all emotional about? Why are you so passionate? So we come to the first point of the outline, the futility of life. The Apostle Paul comments on the futility of life. Indeed, he presents us with a scenario that has no choice but to embrace futility. In Corinthians, he says, 1 Corinthians, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most to be pitied. Pitiable. If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. King Solomon, whom God blessed with great wisdom, speaks to us concerning this issue of futility. Think of the word vapor. Powerful image to think about, vapor. In Ecclesiastes, listen to what Solomon has to share with us. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity, all is vanity. You would never want to buy a Hallmark card in this grocery store with something like that, would you? I mean, gee whiz, man. Wow. Here's a better translation. Vapor of vapor, says the preacher. Vapor of vapor, all is vapor. If you press the button on an aerosol can, the vapor lasts. How long can that vapor last from an aerosol can? It dissipates quickly. The imagery and the concept of vapor is that it vanishes very quickly. It disappears. Once gone, it is quickly forgotten. It makes no lasting mark. It has no long-term effects. Solomon continues in Ecclesiastes. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. And then we jump down to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is what? It's forgotten. And then all that passion of life when a person lives, all that passion, all that, and wow, and this, and I'm upset, and I'm excited, and passion, passion, passion. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Solomon has more to say, and he introduces us to another sobering image regarding the brevity of life. Shadow. Shadow. In Ecclesiastes, once again, for who knows what is good for a man in life, and all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. Who could tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? King David, Solomon's father, had this to say regarding the imagery of shadow and the vulnerability of life and the brevity of life. Listen to what David says in Psalm 109, verse 23. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. Another psalmist states, my days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away. I wither away like grass. YouTube, I have my own scenarios with YouTube on history, World War II documentaries, all kinds of stuff. Hillsdale, you know, just lots of good stuff. And you know, I never explore these because it's a yawner to me anyway, but you'll see a thing that says, famous celebrity or movie star comes to a tragic end. Well, of course they do. We all do. I mean, come on. Of course we come to a tragic end as far as this life's concerned. It's not a matter of who. It's a matter of when. We wither away like the grass. Now, it's very interesting. My brother sent me an abbreviated ancestry of my family. Okay? There it is, man. One page worth of value here, right? And so I'm going up down this thing, and I won't do this to you. I'm not going to read this thing. I'm just going to comment on one thing. But it's got, like, date of birth, which makes sense, and date of death, okay, and then other information. Once I get past my grandfather on my dad's side of the family, I virtually know nothing about these people. And most of them don't have any other information. Oh, we'll see, one served in the Continental Army. One was a first settler in Boston around 1637 and settled and died in Rowley, Massachusetts. Well, I know my grandfather served in World War II. And then I guess, my dad served in World War II and my grandfather served in World War I. Okay. And then if I go back far enough, in 1435, there was some Stickney who was born in Boston Borough in Lincolnshire, England. I don't remember these people. If my brother hadn't got this up, I would. My grandfather, after that, forget it. This is all there is? By the way, I checked the UK. There is a village in the United Kingdom called the Village of Stickney, and there were actually two bungalows for sale in the Village of Stickney. I almost felt like I could be Baron von Stickney. Well, no, that's Germany with the, well, Lord Stickney. Really a neat town. They got a miniature train station there. So that's our fame, claim to fame in Stickney, in the Village of Stickney. If we were left with just these thoughts from Paul, Solomon, and David in the Bible, what a downer. Indeed, life really would be madness in a sense, wouldn't it? It would make no lasting sense. And if this life is all there is, it is a very cruel joke, and the joke is on us. Now, really think about this, guys, because there's lots of people living in this way. The only ultimate reality left to one with this worldview would be ultimate futility if they stop long enough to think about it. The only prize at the cross of the finish line as we cross over to death is nothingness and annihilation. Boy, I'm glad the scripture has a little more to say about this subject. We're not left here in the futility issue, because Solomon, the preacher in Ecclesiastes, makes some very, very remarkable statements. Listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work of God. No one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Oh, God has placed eternity in our hearts. Okay, hold on to that. And then he goes on, remember your Creator. I'm not a product of accident, chance, evolutionary nonsense. I'm not just a big old accident of random selection. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator. Do you believe? I mean, can you understand, folks, how wonderful this is to know we have a Creator and what that means? Remember your Creator. Now, for us aging congregants here we go. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, okay? Or the golden bowl is broken. Or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. Or the wheel broken at the well. What a way to describe age, huh? As we get close to the end. Well, this sounds still kind of futile. Well, no, except for that concept of eternity. Then he says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was. We turn back into dust. And then he says this, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it. Beloved, remember your Creator. You are a creation of God. He has placed eternity in your heart. We are mortal creatures, yet we possess the concept of eternity in our hearts. Where did that concept come from? It came from God. While housed in a mortal body that will die, yet we have been infused with an idea that refuses to sleep and it desires our attention. It rings true in our innermost being, this concept of eternity. While we cannot fully grasp the concept of eternity, yet we have a somewhat vague idea of what it is. Our bodies return to dust. But the preacher reminds us that the Spirit will return to God. Yes, there is an afterlife. Of course, by the New Testament, there's going to be a bodily, physical resurrection too. Yes, there is an afterlife. Now, David in the Psalms, he had a concept of the afterlife. Here's what he says. King David had great hope regarding life after death, and listen to what he says in some of the Psalms here. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Now, this next verse has a messianic intention to it, but here's what David's saying. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, messianic in intent. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures temporarily. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. No. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. See, you could sing a lot of these songs, right? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. We're chasing away futility, folks. So we come to the fullness of life. I'll take you to the words of Jesus regarding the fullness of life. Remarkable how Jesus could say something so wonderful and so full of promise and hope with such few words. Listen to what he says. John 10, second part of verse 10, not even a full verse. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's here and now and the future. Who are the they? Well, the they are the sheep. We who have trusted in Jesus are the sheep, and Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus continues in the Gospel of John, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. That's us, the Gentiles, right? Of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. You know, we've been Christians for a number of years, and this whole concept of eternal life, while we appreciate it, sometimes maybe we need to think about what it would be like if we really didn't believe in an afterlife, because there are a lot of people that don't. So we remember what it was like. I give them eternal life. He gives you eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Double ume, double negative, and they shall never perish. No way, absolutely not. No, 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 you will not perish. No. There is an afterlife. In Christ, there is eternal life. In Christ, there is abundant life. Starts the moment we trust him. The good shepherd knows and loves the sheep, and the sheep love the good shepherd. They trust him. We trust him. They hear his voice. We hear his voice. And they follow him, and we follow him. Oh, my goodness. Rodney talked about the love in the Old Testament, loyal love, and the love in the New Testament. What does love show? It demonstrates a loving and caring relationship. Love is relationship. Oh, my goodness. There is no dismal, hopeless futility anywhere to be found in this loving, loyal, and caring relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. Every day when you get up in the morning, beloved, we should thank God that he's rid us of futility. Especially in our lives when difficulties come. It's not futile when we encounter difficulties. John 10:10, second point of the verse, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Also, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Why does the Son of God and God the Father place such a great value on these sheep, you and I? First, with regard to the value God places on us, let's go to the Old Testament to find some answers. Second, let's investigate the Old Testament so we can gain a biblical perspective regarding the value that God places on all human beings. Abortion stinks. Euthanasia, run from it. How did we ever get to the point where we became God to determine who's going to live and when they're going to die? How could we make life that is sacred so without value that killing a baby might interfere with my dreams and my career? Are you kidding? And how could babies be made when there's no really bond of loving relationship with those who just use and abuse their bodies for sexual purposes? I will take you all the way back to Genesis on the account of creation to demonstrate the value that God places on all human beings. The first, second, third, fourth, and fifth day of creation ends with the summary, it was good. However, on the sixth day of creation, a summary ends with, it was very good. It was very good. Why was it very good? God created man. In Genesis 1:27, Moses used the Hebrew word created three times in one verse. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. to understand more fully the image of God in humanity, you have to take into account male and female. When the Hebrew writers want to emphasize something that is of great importance, something that denotes a climax, they become very repetitious. They're not trying to put you to sleep. They want you to really pay attention when they employ the use of repetition. In the creation account, man is the climax. Did you get this, guys? Man is the climax of creation. On a scale of 1 to 10, a fish might be a 3. Our cat was a 2. And Sari was a 1, our African parrot. An elephant or a whale might be a 5 or a 6. But man is an 8 or a 9. Male and female. Male and female are created in the image of God. Male and female are stamped in the image of God. One race, two distinct genders, only two. What a bold statement. Did you ever realize that we live in a day where that would be considered a bold statement? Two genders, male and female, each with its own biological characteristics that cannot be altered. They can't be altered, guys. Did you catch that? Attempts to change one's gender fails and cannot undo one's biological makeup of being a male or a female. It can't happen. It's all external cosmetic stuff, folks. The identity of one's gender at birth remains intact no matter what they do. How could the West be so fooled? How could we be put in such a position where we feel apologetic to say, I believe in traditional marriage and I believe there are only two genders, and you feel like you're an outsider, like, you know, have I stepped on toes? Come on. There are people in our culture today that are not only struggling against reality, they're at war against it. I can pretend and think that I'm a giraffe all day long and it's not going to happen. Even if I stretch my neck, it's not going to happen. While there are various views in the discussion of defining what the image of God is in man, one of the central ideas is that man has personhood. Humans have personhood and are able to have a relationship with the ultimate person who is God. Do you realize where that places you? You're more important than a baby seal. Now, a baby seal and a whale, they are important. They're part of creation. They're to be respected. But you're a person with personhood. And you're able to have a relationship with the ultimate person unlike any other created thing. My dog Skippy is not sitting in the chair here this morning worshiping God, singing hymns, but you are. Fish do not worship or pray to God or have a vital relationship with God as self-conscious beings. We do. Psalm 8. King David has some very remarkable ideas presented in Psalm 8 regarding man as it relates to the concept of majesty or dignity. Majesty. Dignity. I'll only be scratching the surface with regard to the depth and the scope this psalm offers. You could do a mini-series in Psalms. There are two key questions to keep in mind with regard to engaging with this psalm to understand its contents. First question, what does this psalm teach us about God? Who is God? Second question, what does this psalm teach us about man? What is man? First five verses of the psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. The psalm begins with a statement about God and ends with the same statement. Now, quoting Ronald B. Allen, O Lord, our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, Lord. Poof. First Lord, there is Yahweh. Second Lord, there is Adonai. So, O Lord, Yahweh, our Lord, Adonai. Okay? Here's what Allen says. Lord is the name of God in the Hebrew Bible, Yahweh. By this name, the Blessed One asserts both his sublime existence as well as his relatedness to his people. Relationship. There it is again. The one who says to himself, I am, is the one who forever is for his people. Adonai. So, O Lord, Yahweh, our Lord, Adonai speaks of God's sovereignty as well as his relatedness to his people. At the very thought of the name, the psalmist declares how majestic in all the earth. End of quote. David ponders the great expanse of God's creation. Okay, think of him out there. He's a shepherd boy, taking care of his sheep. It's out there at night. He's got to protect them from the wolf and the bear. And, you know, a moonless night, and David's out there. Look at those stars there. Or maybe he's king and wandering around the palace and having a sleepless night, sees the moon and the stars. Cohasset, I remember Cohasset, 2,800 feet in elevation on a moonless night. Oh my goodness, folks. Being Mr. Procrastinator, I'd have to study late at night in the office. Lived on a parsonage. Walk outside the church and a moonless night. Oh my goodness. Now I know what they're talking about. See, we're above the light pollution in Cohasset. No light pollution. I'm just going, oh my goodness. I never knew there were so many stars. So much I could see that you'd even see the haze of the Milky Way. And it's the weirdest thing. You stare and you really do. It sounds corny, but you really feel like you could go up and pick one out of the sky. It's the craziest thing. This black velvet with these sparkling, wonderful things. The expanse of the heavens, and what happens to man? We shrink. We shrink. The moon that lights up the night sky. Ooh, we shrink some more. The stars, innumerable and way out there. And we shrink once again. In contrast to the wonder, the glory, and the vastness of God's creation, why would God even bother to give us a thought, let alone a glance, let alone a visit with any intention or care? Have you ever looked at a moonless night sky and gazed at countless stars and felt a bit undone? Or perhaps a little overwhelmed? Or maybe insignificant? Have you ever been at a baseball game? Our football game in the stadium, and it felt like, oh my goodness, how could God know everybody in this stadium? And you start to go. But he does. He knows us by name. He even knew us when he knit us in the womb. Verse 5. With this in mind, what follows in verse 5 should leave us a bit breathless. For you have made him a little lower. This is talking about us, man, male and female. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. That God would even give us a bother, a wink or a nod. Oh, no. He does. He has crowned us with glory. He has crowned us with honor. He has made us a little lower than the angels. Some translations say, and I don't have time to give my thoughts on this, but some translations say he has made us a little lower than God. Ooh. I wished I could say more. God has assigned to man majesty, dignity, and worth. Man is created in the image of God, Genesis 2:7. If it isn't enough that we were created in his image, listen to this. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a living being. William Shakespeare says this about man: what a piece of work is a man! How noble in reason, how infinite in faculties, in form and moving, how express and admirable in action, how like an angel in apprehension, how like a god! Maybe I'm related to William Shakespeare if I go back far enough. G.K. Chesterton, who was a famous preacher, said this: man is not a balloon going up into the sky, nor a mole burrowing merely in the earth, but rather a thing like a tree whose roots are fed from the earth while its highest branches seem to rise almost to the stars. I love R.C. Sproul and what he says about man. Listen to this one. What is man? This is male and female, folks. Collective term of man here. What is man? Man's dignity rests in God, who assigns an inestimable worth to every person and to the child in the womb yet to be born. See? Man's origin is not an accident, but a profoundly intelligent act. Did you get that? Our origin is not an accident. Get out of this. Oh, this crazy atheistic evolutionary nonsense. There is such intellectual dishonesty in evolution, folks, in atheism. It takes more faith to be one. Man's origin is not an accident, but a profoundly intelligent act by one who has eternal value, by one who stamped his own image on each person. God creates men and moves heaven and earth to redeem them when they fall. Our origin is in creation, and our destiny is for redemption. Between these points, every human heartbeat has value. My heart, your heart, and the heart of an unborn beating in the womb of a mom. Yes. So I close with this. Beloved, do you want to see something amazing and something extraordinary? How many of you want to see something amazing and extraordinary? Just raise your hands if you want to see something. Well, I'm still tracking with you. That's good. Now, here's the question, and I know these folks over here, the heckers, they love to travel. How far would you travel to behold the eighth wonder of the world? How far would you go? Well, I want to tell you something. Save your money on those plane tickets. Don't buy the train tickets, and don't go on the ship, because in fact, to see the eighth wonder of the world, you don't even have to leave your seat in the sanctuary. Simply turn your head. Now, I want you to do that. Turn your head and look at the person next to you. See? Simply turn your head and look at the person next to you, a person created in the image of God. An individual with personhood and a self-conscious being. A human being created to have a relationship with the Creator. A person a little lower than the angels or a little lower than God, depending how you translate Psalm 8:5. You sit next to a person that has an immortal soul. Think about that. Contained in each person here is an immortal soul. Every person that got on that bus of mine was created in the image of God. Every person that entered that bus that day when I drove had an eternal destiny and an immortal soul. God breathed into a man and he became a living soul. You are sitting next to a person in whom God finds great value. I love that. It chases away futility. Futility has no place in the Christian life. None. None. And I love that. Listen to the words of Jesus. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus says again in Matthew, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. you are sitting next to a person in whom God finds great value to the extent that he sent his son on the cross to die for that person. Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God paid the ultimate price so that the person sitting next to you could have forgiveness of sin and cleansing from sin and the sure hope of eternal life. You sit next to the person who, though mortal, has an eternal destiny. So what is man? What is being human? You can marvel at the latest cutting-edge technology. You can gaze at the incredible skylines of cities around the world. I'm still trying to get Moscow and St. Petersburg out of my mind. It just blew me out of the water. You can be amazed at the latest breakthroughs regarding medicine. You can be made dizzy by the latest advancements in space technology. By the way, we have a space force now, and they had a ceremony, the first person to command our new space force. Unbelievable. And I could go on and on and on. On the positive side, on that which is truly good, I can only say amazing. I might even say wow. Look at what man has been able to achieve in this modern world, if we're just looking at the positive and the good right now. I know there's the other side. We can marvel at our achievements. We can marvel at our achievements. I'll say it again. We can marvel at our achievements. However, we don't stop here. The proper response in light of our assigned majesty, in light of the dignity that has been bestowed, the proper response is when we bow our heads and fall on our knees and worship the one who made us, the one who assigned such majesty, dignity, and worth to humanity. And so I end with this final statement. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.